Thank you, Brother David. We are on page 36. If you have been with us this week, you know that we're speaking about Christ-centered evangelism, doing God's work, God's way, for God's glory. If we're going to do that, God has called us to focus on our position in Christ. You remember also we're to be the fragrance of the person of Christ. To God first, He's the primary audience, and then to others as the secondary audience. We are to be faithful to the precepts of Christ, not doing God's work just any old way. But God has a way to carry out His work. And we can only do these as we are filled with the power of Christ. We began to see that on Sunday evening and in the Monday evening that we cannot resurrect sinners in their spiritually dead condition. We cannot illuminate spiritually blinded minds. We cannot liberate those wills that are captive to their own desperately wicked hearts. But we can and must pray. Passionate, persistent prayer for the people that God sovereignly brings within the sphere of the influence of our lives. And then we saw last night, we can and must bring not a felt need-centered message, not even a heaven-centered message, but God has called us to bring a Christ-centered message. And we saw throughout the book of Acts evangelism that the focus of the message was not on the felt needs of sinners, but it focused on the deity of Christ, the holiness of Christ, the sinfulness of man, the fact that salvation is in Jesus alone, the lordship of Christ, the terms of the Lord Jesus Christ, and even the justice and the judgment of Christ. And what I've been submitting to you this week is that we need a Reformation revival. We need to come back to the plumb line of the Word of God to do His work, His way for His glory. So now tonight, we begin to get into a very practical section on a message, a Christ-centered message that I promise you, if you saturate your mind with in the coming weeks, for the rest of your life, you'll be equipped to testify to anybody from any background the truths about the person and the work and the terms of Jesus. Notice letter C, the goal of this practical application is that you may be personally equipped to share with anyone from any background the truths concerning who Jesus is, what Jesus did, what are Jesus' terms to a saving relationship. And I promise you, I'm going to give you 4 or 5 months worth of material in 2 sessions tonight, but in the coming weeks, if you'll saturate your mind with this particular section, number one says you will be prepared to share the vital truths about the Lord Jesus with people from every background. Notice number two, in every encounter, you'll be furnished with the specific truths that are appropriate to share with that particular person. We're going to saturate our minds with these truths tonight. I mean, think about this with me. Many people don't even realize that Jesus Christ is God the Son. What good's asking them a diagnostic question, whether they think they're going to heaven or not, or telling them God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, or how you can have steps to be. No. They first need to hear about who Jesus is. That He is God. He is the great I Am. I mean, we have 17 million Baptists, and 12 million of them don't even show up at anybody's church on a Sunday morning. So if I'm witnessing to that person, I know they're from a Baptist background or a Protestant background, but there's absolutely no 1 John evidences of conversion in their life. I'm not going to sit there and ask them, do you have the assurance you're going to be with God? No. They need to hear about the lordship of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus has never been their Lord, so He's not their Savior. They need to hear about Jesus' terms, what Bible repentance is, and what is saving faith, because they've obviously not come to Jesus on His conditions, you see. I'm just giving you some examples. If a Jehovah Witness comes knocking at my door, I'm not going to ask him, do you have the assurance you're going to be with? No. He needs to hear about the deity of Jesus Christ. We have nothing else to talk about until he understands that Jesus Christ is God in human flesh. He's not Michael the Archangel. He is I Am. He is God. If I'm talking to an agnostic or an evolutionist or a humanist, I'm not going to ask them if they'd like to have peace with God or if they have assurance they're going to heaven. No, they need to hear that the fact that Jesus is God, He is their Creator, and listen, they were created for Him. They weren't created for themselves. So what am I saying? I'm saying, number three, some people would quickly acknowledge and agree with some truths about Jesus, yet they may be totally ignorant about other vital saving truths. And God could use these specific truths to awaken them to their need for a saving relationship with Him. If I'm witnessing to a Catholic person, they believe Jesus is God. They believe Jesus is holy. But when I get to Jesus as the only Savior, their priest told them Mary's the co-redeemer. To get to Jesus, you got to go through Mary. Well, they need to understand that Jesus is the only Savior. And they need to understand their lost, destitute condition. And they need to understand what Bible repentance and saving faith is. So, I'm telling you tonight, if you've been with me this week, and you begin to see that this is a Christ-centered, a Jesus-focused message coming out of the book of Acts gospel presentations, the amount of material is going to be overwhelming. But you spent 13 to 16 weeks studying that heaven-centered message years ago. I want you to turn off that idiot box for the next 3 or 4 months and turn on to Jesus 20 or 30 minutes a night and begin to memorize and saturate your mind with verses that focus on who Jesus is, what He did, and what are His terms to a saving relationship? Well, let's jump into it tonight. Lots of Bible verses, lots of truths, but let's get into them. A Christ-centered presentation. Remember, we're not presenting a plan. We're witnessing unto a person. This is not a sales pitch about heaven or some felt need. We are to be witnesses unto Jesus. So, what do I first want to saturate my mind with? Truths concerning, letter A, the deity of Jesus. The fact, the Bible fact, that Jesus Christ is God, the Son. Well, give me some verses, Brother Ed. Letter A, of 1 Timothy 3:16, which says, God was manifested in the what? The flesh. When was God manifested in the flesh? When did God take on the form of a man? Well, we want this person to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is the visible manifestation of the invisible God. Notice letter B. Do you know this verse? Hebrews 1:8, this is God the Father speaking. And notice what He says. But to the Son, He says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Here we find God the Father calling Jesus God. The Father is declaring the deity of Jesus. This person needs to realize that I'm witnessing to that Jesus is not just another great moral teacher. He's not just a leader of a world religion. He is God. Notice letter C. You know this verse. John 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was who? God, yes. God telling us that Jesus is the co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent God. And letter D says, and the Word, this Word who was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Before the creation of the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ existed as the second person of the Godhead. So, I'm saturating my mind with Bible verses about the deity of Jesus Christ. So I'm prepared when that Jehovah Witness comes knocking to my door, or whoever else it is, they need to know first who Jesus is. Number two, this is all through Book of Acts, Gospel presentations. Number two, the Bible declares that Jesus is your Creator. You see, this man I'm witnessing to, I want them to know that not only is Jesus God, but Jesus created them. You know this verse, letter A, John 1 and verse 3, speaking of the Word, all things were made by Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. The Bible tells us Jesus Christ created the material universe for His good pleasure, for His divine purposes. And I want this person to know, sir, that includes you. Jesus is God, and Jesus created you. Notice letter B, Colossians 1, verse 16, speaking of the Lord Jesus, says, all things were created through Him and for Him. I want this man, this person, this young person to know that Jesus Christ created you, sir. And He did not create you for yourself. He created you for Himself. He didn't create you for you to live a self-centered, self-directed, self-pleasing life. He created you that you might come to know Him, so that you might live a Jesus-centered, Jesus-directed, Jesus-pleasing life. I'm witnessing under the fact that Jesus is God and He created them for Himself. Let's say I'm witnessing to a person. I'm thinking about Sid Shapiro. He was a Jewish person. I had the opportunity to witness to him in his home, and I shared with him the deity of Jesus from the Old Testament. Where would you go? Well, notice it, letter A, Isaiah 7:14, that wonderful Christmas verse we sing all the time. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel, God with us. I said, Sid, wouldn't it a virgin conceive and bear a son? You know what he said, this Jewish man? He said, that's Jesus, isn't it? And then I took him, letter B, to Isaiah 9:6. I'm thinking about the deity of Jesus. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty who? God. What have I done? What are you doing, Brother Ed? Oh, I'm witnessing unto Jesus. So I've saturated my mind with verses about the deity of Jesus. Now, if this person I'm witnessing to understands and knows that Jesus is God the Son, I wouldn't park here. Immediately, the Holy Spirit would lead me to the holiness of Jesus. But I'm telling you, if I'm witnessing to a person who doesn't understand and believe that Jesus is God, then I've got to be equipped to share the Word of God with them. Oh, the Holy Spirit has to make it a reality, but I must be equipped to share it, you see. So let me give you a couple of more verses before we move on. I'm thinking about St. Cloud, Minnesota. A lady came to this meeting on this evening, and she was part of the Jehovah's Witnesses. Her name was Miss Jean, and she sat there for these two sessions, and afterwards, where did I park with this lady? I took her all over the Bible, speaking about the deity of Jesus Christ. Notice number four, more verses on the deity of Jesus. You know this verse, letter A, Exodus 3:14. God, Jehovah God, appears to Moses in the burning bush. He tells Moses, I'm going to use you to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. And Moses said, who shall I tell them has sent me? And notice what God says. Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. I said, Miss Jean, that's Jehovah God, isn't it? That's the I am of the Old Testament, isn't it? Oh, she said, yes, sir, brother. That's God there. Well, I said, let's go over to the New Testament, letter B, John 6:35. Jesus stands before that religious crowd, and what does he say? I am the bread of life. And they were infuriated when he said that. They said, aren't you the son of Joseph the carpenter? Why were they so angry? Because every time they heard those words, I am, they knew exactly what Jesus was saying. He was claiming to be God. And letter C in John 8:12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. I am the fountain from which all spiritual light becomes light and life to your soul. That's what Jesus is saying. And you know what that religious crowd did? They called him a liar. Why? Because he was claiming to be I am. He raises Lazarus from the dead. And what does he say, letter D, in John 11:25? I am the resurrection and the life. Yes, some believe. Others wanted to kill him. Why? Because he raised a dead man? No, because he was claiming to be I am. And as we're testifying about the deity of Jesus, I'm giving you some verses to saturate your mind with. Oh, this would be a key verse, number five. Jesus says in John 8:58 to that crowd, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was even in existence, that's quite a number of centuries back. Jesus says, I am. What's he doing? He's declaring that he is Jehovah God the Son. Co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent. He is the Lord God of the Old Testament. And those unconverted Jews picked up stones to kill him. Why? Because Leviticus 24:16 says, if a man claims to be God, he's to be stoned to death. Oh, but this man's claims were true. Jesus is God. Well, what does it matter if somebody believes Jesus is God or not? Just as long as they repeat the sinner's prayer, that's all that counts. Oh, we better read our Bible. Notice number six. Jesus said in John 8:24, if you do not believe that I am, there is no he there, it's in italics. If you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. We're to be witnesses unto who Jesus is. And who is Jesus? Well, the first thing we need to know about Jesus is he is God. Notice number seven, just a couple of more and we'll move on. The testimony of another disciple, letter A. We call him Doubting Thomas. Remember, the Lord, the risen Christ, has appeared to the disciples, but Thomas wasn't there. He says, I'm not going to believe lest I can touch those scars, lest I can put my hand in his side. And the Lord, the resurrected Christ, reveals himself to Thomas. He says, Thomas, don't be unbelieving. Be believing. What did Thomas do? He fell down before Jesus, letter B, and said, my Lord and my what? God. And in that statement, Thomas confessed Jesus' Messiahship, his Lordship, and his deity. And friends, if Jesus were not God, he would have refused that worship. He would have rejected that statement. He would have rebuked Thomas for making that statement. But he received that worship. Why? Because Jesus is God. You say everybody knows Jesus is God in this county, you'd be shocked. How many people don't realize, don't understand that Jesus Christ is the great I Am. And the testimony of Jesus Himself, number 8, letter A, I and my Father are what? One. So as I'm witnessing unto Jesus throughout the book of Acts, they're testifying He is the resurrected, exalted Son of God, co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent God. And if a person truly receives Jesus, they must receive Him as God. God the Son. Well, let's say I'm witnessing to a person from a Protestant or a Catholic background, and they understand Jesus is God. Well, I move right to the next point. That is, in throughout the book of Acts presentations, the purity of Jesus. Now, before we go through the verses, let me ask you a question. Why would you speak about the purity, the holiness of Jesus, Brother Ed? Why don't you just take him right to the cross? Because a person needs to see their sinfulness in light of God's holiness. True conviction comes when we see Him as He is through the Scriptures, so that we can see ourselves as we are, so that we can have grounds of Holy Spirit conviction and contrition. Remember what I said last night? Sinners left to themselves will always compare themselves by the wrong standard. They will always compare themselves to other sinners. They'll find some other sinner that they don't think is quite getting the job done. They're not as good as this person is, and they'll compare themselves to them. But they need to see themselves in light of the right standard. The holiness of Jesus. And as we'll see later, the character and the law of Jesus, because there is no genuine conversion without conviction and contrition. So Acts 3:14 calls Jesus the Holy One. So let's look at a few verses on the fact that Jesus is not only God and Creator, but Jesus is holy. Letter A, Hebrews 4:15, speaking of Jesus, you know this verse. He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without what? Sin. Speaking of the absolute sinlessness, the moral purity of Jesus. There He is, perfect morality, moral perfection, able to be tempted but not able to sin. Now, you like to figure something out, that'll blow your mind. Think on that for a minute. Notice letter B. We're thinking about the holiness of Jesus. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, it says in Hebrews 7:26, He is holy, harmless, and undefiled. Even Pilate, that wicked pagan procurator, had to say, I find no fault in Him. There's no moral contamination whatsoever in His character. Made in the likeness of sinful flesh, yet without sin. I'm saturating my mind with truths about the holiness of Jesus. And a verse we'll come back to later this evening, letter C, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for He, that's God the Father, made Him, that's Jesus, God the Son, who knew no what? Sin. You know these verses. The sinless God in human flesh, who perfectly obeyed the law of God and the will of God, absolute sinless purity. Let me give you another verse, letter D, 1 Peter 1:19, a lamb without blemish, without spot. Absolute moral purity. Sinless in His character, His conduct, His conversation. So, what have we established with this person? Well, sir, first of all, Jesus is God. And He's your Creator. And because Jesus is God, Jesus is holy. He's sinless. Now notice number two. There are four realities this person must understand in light of the holiness of Jesus. First of all, letter A, we don't hear this much in today's gospel, but letter A, Jesus hates sin. He is God, He is holy, and because He's holy, He hates sin. Notice Psalm 7:11, speaking of God, it says, God is angry with the wicked every day. Who are the wicked? Yeah, that's every person in this room who's never come to Jesus Christ on His conditions of repentance and saving faith. Do you know God has a holy anger and indignation fixed against you, sir? And not only that, do you know what God says in Psalms 5:5? God hates all workers of iniquity. Who are workers of iniquity? Well, that's people who've never been converted to Christ. They've never come to Jesus on His terms. Says their God has a holy hatred for them. Well, have you torn John 3:16 out of your Bible, Brother Ed? It says, God so loves me. How could He help but love me? I'm so lovable. Well, sinner, God does love you because God is love, but that's not all the truth. That's only part of the truth. Because God is love, He loves unconverted sinners. But because God is holy, at the same time, He has a holy hatred for that sinner. Have you ever heard a preacher say, God hates the sin and loves the sinner? If you've heard that, raise your hand. Why doesn't He just send the sin to hell then? No, He's sending unconverted sinners to hell, friends. God is holy. Because He's holy, He hates sin. And not only that, letter B, Jesus must judge sin. Two verses after John 3:16, Jesus says, He who does not believe, that savingly believe, is, listen, condemned already. There are people all over this county tonight. There may be some in this room. They've never truly, savingly believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, they are living right now in a condition of condemnation. It's not that they're going to be condemned if they die. They are condemned. Right now. And you know what Jesus says 20 verses after John 3:16? Notice it. John 3:36, the wrath of God abides on them. Looming judgment hangs over their life, waiting to fall. Do you know if Jesus did not judge and punish every single sin, He would topple from His throne of justice and holiness? I'm saying that because Jesus is God, He's holy. And because He's holy, He hates sin. And because He hates sin, He must judge and punish every single sin. Every sin requires God's hatred of it. Every sin demands God's punishment of it. And letter C, notice, their sins have separated them from God. You know this verse, Isaiah 59:2. Your sins, your iniquities have what? Separated you from your God. Every person that hasn't savingly come to Jesus on His conditions are alienated. They are cut off. They are separated from God. You see, sir, Jesus is God, and because He's holy, He hates sin. And because He hates sin, He must judge and punish every sin. And sin separates us from His holy presence. But there's more bad news. Do you know, letter D, that God's requirement for entering into heaven and escaping His judgment in hell is perfect righteousness? We do realize that, amen? Jesus said, you're with me, page 39 in Matthew 5:48, be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. If I've got an opportunity, if the Lord's opened the door for me to get past a brief testimony and get to the deity of Christ and then to the holiness of Christ, I want this person to understand something very important that Jesus requires to escape His wrath, to enter into His presence. He requires a perfect righteousness. God's not allowing anyone to escape His judgment and enter into His presence unless they have a righteousness that is equal to God's righteousness. Well, sir, can you meet that requirement? No, the Bible says, as a matter of fact, as you see it there, Romans 3:10 says there's how many righteous? There's none righteous. No one can meet this requirement of perfect righteousness. No one is perfectly righteous on their own, and no one's going to escape God's judgment and wrath and enter into God's presence in glory unless they have a perfect righteousness. What am I longing for this person that I'm witnessing to see? I'm desiring that they see that the best of their human righteousness is absolutely worthless and useless in the presence of God. I'm longing for them to see that there is a righteousness that they do not have and that they desperately need. I desire for them to see that they are utterly destitute of the righteousness they need in the presence of God, and that they desperately need to see themselves in light of this righteous standard. Would you say, Brother Ed, this is absolutely impossible? That's exactly the point. I'm setting up a standard so that if the Holy Spirit is present, they might see that they are absolutely spiritually bankrupt, destitute, poor, wretched, spiritually naked in the presence of a holy God, because they are. And you know, nobody ever truly experiences the love of God until they have first understood the holiness of God. We're running out telling people God loves them, and they've not even seen themselves in light of the holiness of God. You don't understand the love of God until you first see yourself in light of the holiness of God. But notice number three. Now, this is for our information. I gave you some verses on the holiness of Jesus. When a sinner truly sees the perfect standard, he has grounds for conviction and contrition. Then he or she has grounds to declare spiritual bankruptcy. Now they have grounds to experience that godly sorrow that produces repentance leading to salvation. Now they have grounds to experience a broken and contrite heart because they are seeing themselves as absolutely bankrupt in the presence of God. But we know, letter A, this conviction is a work of the Holy Spirit. Only He convicts of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. But He uses the truth of the Word of God. I'm saying to you, letter B, the sinner must see himself lost before he will ever truly hunger and thirst for salvation on Jesus terms. So that leads me to the next truth. Let's park on one more truth and we'll take a sharp break. Let Moses, not only for the fact that Jesus is God, He's Creator, He's holy, He hates sin, He must judge sin, their sin separates them from God, and the standard for entering into God's presence, the requirement is perfect righteousness. That brings me to the only issue that was focused on concerning man in Book of Acts evangelistic encounters, if you'll study them closely. Letter C, the sinfulness of man. Number one, what is sin? Now, remember, at this point, I'm not just trying to get a person to agree, yeah, I'm a sinner. All of sin comes short of the glory of God. Are you a sinner? Yeah, I'm a sinner. No. I want to paint some pictures of what sin is so that the Holy Spirit might take those pictures and show this person they are a rebel against God. They are a lost, destitute, bankrupt sinner. They are a sinner and nothing but a sinner in the presence of God. I want to paint some pictures of what sin is so that they might see that they are a living offense to God in His holiness. So, we know what this is. Letter A, what is sin? Going your own way. You know the verse, Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. So, let's paint some pictures of what that means. Letter B, it is the failure to meet God's perfect standard. It is the failure, sir, to live for the God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who created you so that Jesus might be the centerpiece of your life, the center of your universe, the supreme love of your life. What is sin, letter D, letter C? The failure to obey God's commandments perfectly. Now remember last night I said we want to use some examples from God's moral law. I'm praying that this person will see themselves in light of the holy character of God and in light of the holy law of God. So, let me give some examples. Ma'am, the Bible says you shall have no other gods before you. Would you say that Jesus Christ has been the number one priority, the supreme love of your life, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 60 minutes an hour? Do you know to fail to keep that commandment for 1 minute is a damning sin worthy of eternal judgment and wrath? The Bible says, young person, honor your father and mother. Who would stand up and say tonight, I have perfectly obeyed and honored my father and mother 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, not only in my words and actions, but in my attitudes? Do you know to break that commandment one time is a sin worthy of the eternal wrath of God? You should not commit adultery. That's what I confronted Mr. Paul with last night, that 88-year-old man. Sir, could you say in all your years of living, you have not looked with lust after a woman? Or ma'am, can you say that about a man? To break that commandment for one moment is a damning sin. You should not bear false witness. Ever told a lie? Even a little white lie? How many lies must a person tell to become a liar from God's point of view? Listen, God says in Revelation, all liars will have their part in the lake of fire which burns forever. And we could go on, couldn't we? What are we doing? We're holding up God's standard. That's what we're doing. so that this person might see themselves as a rebel lawbreaker against God. Letter D, what's sin? The failure to love God with all of your heart. That's the first and great commandment, Jesus said, to love the Lord your God with 100% of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Could you say that you have loved the Lord your God perfectly, 24/7, every minute of every day, with 100% of your heart, mind, soul, and strength? To fail that commandment one time is rebellion against God. It is worthy of the judgment of God. Now, in light of that standard I've shared, how many have sinned? If you have sinned, raise your hand. If it's not up, you're breaking one of God's commandments right now. Yes, letter number two, all have sinned, you see it there, letter A, and come short of the glory of God. So what have we done, though? We're presenting you with me, page 40, God's standard, God's requirement of perfect righteousness. I didn't just say, well, all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. Are you a sinner? Yeah, I'm a sinner. No, I'm presenting the law. Because by the law comes the knowledge of sin. And ma'am, do you know, letter B, that James 2:10 says, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point is guilty of what? They're guilty of all. And not only that, there's more bad news, letter C. Galatians 3:10 says, cursed, that means condemned, is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law. I'll give you a good illustration to use right there. Ma'am, imagine if I had a bow and arrow in my hand. And about 50 yards away, there is a target, and there's a bullseye in the center of that target. And let's say, sir, that I have about 100,000 arrows stacked up over here. And what I've got to do, I've got to take every single one of those arrows, young people, and I've got to hit that bullseye perfectly every time. If I miss that bullseye one time, I am cut off from God. I'm on the under the wrath of God, I'm on the way to eternal condemnation. Now, I've got a big problem. I have never shot a bow and arrow in my life. That's the picture. That bullseye, that's the Ten Commandments, the moral law of God. The bow, that's your character. Those arrows, those are your thoughts, your words, your actions, your attitudes, your motives. Oh, friend, you haven't missed the bullseye a few times. You've missed it thousands of times. And the wages for missing the bullseye one time is what, letter D? Death. The wages of sin is death. You see, I'm wanting this person to realize that the best of their morality and their good activity, whatever it is, their community activity, is absolutely worthless and useless in the presence of a holy God. And I'm praying that the Holy Spirit would take these truths about the deity of Jesus, the holiness of Jesus, the fact that He hates sin, and He must judge sin, and sin separates us from His presence, and God's requirement for entering into His presence is perfect righteousness, and then painting these pictures of what God's perfect standard is. I'm praying that the Holy Spirit would take these truths and reveal to this person that they have a bad record before God. Because they have a bad heart before God. They have a fallen character and they have utterly failed the commandments. And I'll tell you, it's only then that the good news truly becomes good news. We'll get to that good news after a 5-minute break. Let's stand together.